How many of you have been to the camp meeting? Yeah, the music is great. There's a lot of singing, and it's just a lot of fun. Now it's time to get into the Word. Amen? That's what we're going to do here now as we open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. As we continue our study in what I'm calling end time Proverbs that are found in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles open there, I get all my tools out here, and we're ready to go. You know, a father one time asked, he had three daughters, three little girls, and it was time for the little girls to go to bed. And so they all had gotten into this bed, they slept together. And he had noticed, the father noticed, that the one girl hadn't said her prayers. So he looked at her and he said, "Honey, you didn't say your prayers before you went to bed." And so she said, "Well, Daddy, I know I didn't say my prayers." He says, "Aren't you a little concerned that you didn't say your prayers before you went to bed?" And she says, "No, Daddy, because tonight I get to sleep in the middle." You know, this is a perfect illustration of what we're talking about today, because what we're going to be talking about is this idea of trust. You know, when you think about it, when do you trust God? Have you ever thought about that for a second? Why do you trust God? Do you trust God only sometimes? Can you trust God in the midst of trials? Can you trust God when your world is falling apart? See, this morning, as we consider this, we continue this series in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, this chapter about these end time parables that happened when Judah fell. What we're going to learn, and we're going to learn about today, is we're going to learn about two people at the end. Two people when the end came. And these two people are going to be the same two people in the Christian church. They're going to be here when the end falls for us as well. When Jesus returns, when the Lord calls his children home forever, these two people are going to be here. And the issue that they have isn't an issue of trust, okay? The issue that they have is an issue of what they trust. So let's take a look here again at our text. Are you ready? Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, and he will live in stony waste places in the wilderness land, a land of salt without inhabitant." But then it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Okay, now you all know that trust is not a new topic in the Bible, right? All throughout the Bible we have this idea of trust. In fact, the very center verse, the very middle of the Bible, the very verse in the middle, the verse is Psalms 118, verse 9. What does it say? Who knows? The very middle of the Bible. Go ahead. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. I mean, the very center of the Bible talks about this thing. But it's interesting that at the end of time, you get a "thus saith the Lord." This particular parable of the end time comes, or proverb, comes with a "thus saith the Lord." So we know that it was important in Jeremiah's day, and we know it's going to be important in our day. So we really should pay attention to what's happening here. Because what we see happening here in this text is that this passage talks about two different groups of people. It actually puts them into two categories. And I want to share with you that these people, it's not talking about the saved and the lost, okay? It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's talking about two kinds of people that are going to experience the time of the end, and they're going to experience it totally differently. And it's going to be about two kinds of people that experience a Christian experience right now, but they experience it totally differently. And it makes all the difference in the world. Let me put it up here for you. The two categories that we have in this parable are the cursed and the what? Blessed. Now, let me explain that when it says cursed, it's not talking about being placed under a curse or somebody cursed you or something like that. It's the same kind of idea as if I said to you, cursed are you if you drive your car without your seatbelt. Right? In other words, when you drive your car without your seatbelt and you get in an accident and you get seriously hurt, you placed yourself under this curse. Do you understand? That's what we're talking about. And by saying be blessed, when I say the blessed side, it's not that God plays favorites or, you know, maybe gives special favors. No, the word blessed in the Bible always means happy. It always can be translated as happy. And so it'd be like, happy are you that you were wearing your seatbelt today and when that accident happened, you didn't get hurt. You're really happy. Okay? And so now you understand what these two categories are. There's the cursed, the people that place themselves under this curse, and there's the happy, the people that place themselves somewhere else. And the basis of all this, okay, as we look at this in the Bible, these two categories, the basis of this is trust. You see, both of these categories of people, the blessed and the cursed, both at the very end of time, these two people trust in something. They do trust. Let's take a look here. Let's look at the blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Here, look at the cursed. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And it's interesting. This word trust up here in the Hebrew language is really fascinating because this word trust does not mean believe in or have faith in. What this word trust means is it's what you rely in. It's that thing that gives you confidence. It's that special place that makes you feel safe. That's what this word trust is talking about. It's what you rely on, what you have, what your strength is, where your confidence is. It's where you are that makes you safe. And for one of these groups, the blessed group, they rely on, they have confidence in, and the safe place in their heart is the Lord God. The Lord is their trust. He's that safe place in their heart. He's that place where their confidence is, where their reliance is. But the other side of this coin, we see another word. We see the word turn away. And this is what's happening here. When the push comes to shove, the cursed group turns away from the Lord. And what that word turns away means is that you were close, but now you stand aloof. You were close, but now you turn aside. You were close, but now you abandon. And so for this group that's cursed, for them, God is there, but when push comes to shove in their life, they stand aside. They move backwards. They abandon because they're not really looking for God. They're looking for something else. Something they can see, something they could touch, something they could hold, and that's where there is. Let me give you an illustration of this. Probably the best illustration of the cursed and the blessed group came from a writing, a book, a famous author. His name was Haddon Robinson. And he tells a story about a man named Monroe Parker. Monroe Parker was traveling down in the hot South, down in Alabama. And as he's traveling around in Alabama, he, you know, it's hot and parched, and he didn't have air conditioning. I guess Haddon Robinson wrote way back when. And he sees a watermelon stand. So he stops at the watermelon stand, and he goes to the proprietor, and he looks at the proprietor, and he says, "Hey, fella, how much are those watermelons? I like that one right there." And the proprietor says to them, "That watermelon is $5.10. So he pulls out his pocket and he realizes, he says, "Look, all I have is a five." And so the proprietor goes, "Hey, no problem. I'll trust you for it." So Haddon Robinson, as he's telling the story, Parker, the guy in the story, he says, great. He picks up the watermelon and he turns to walk away. And the guy, the proprietor, looks at him and says, hey, where are you going? And he says, well, you said you'd trust me for it. The guy turns to him and says, no, I said I meant I would trust you for the dime. And Haddon Robinson writes, Parker turns around, looks at him and says, Mac, you weren't going to trust me at all. You were just going to take a gamble on my integrity. And this is such a illustration of how trust is with God. You see, the blessed side, the happy side, gives the watermelon away and doesn't even has a smile on their face knowing that they could trust that the payment's coming. Right? That's God. Here, God, take the watermelon. It's yours. I know you're with me. But the cursed side has to see something, has to be shown that something's real. He has to have something, has to trust in something they could see. They're willing to gamble that God might do something for them, but they aren't going to count on it. They have to trust in something that they can see. One side trusts in a God they can't see. The other side trusts in a hand of flesh they can see. You see that? One side trusts in a God who they have to believe and hope in. The other side only trusts in what they can actually see, what they can touch and feel, and what they can do themselves. That's the difference between these two. And according to our text, there's consequences for doing that. You know, Mounts writes in a book called Expository Dictionary. He talks about these two categories of people. And what he says about these two categories of people with this word trust in the Hebrew dictionary is he says that, you know, really this word trust talks about how we see God. How big is your God? How do you see God? How do you see the God of the Bible? And he says that, you know, a wealthy man could be tempted to trust in his wealth. A politician in his social networks. Perhaps a strong man in his strength and ability, his military might. And maybe an intelligent person in their intellectual prowess. But he writes this. He says, to trust God rather than any of these earthly things is to express confidence in his character. And to acknowledge that he is more reliable than anything that we possess or that we might attain. And isn't that so true? It's seeing God as being more capable than anything, your money, your wealth, your intelligence, your strength, or anything else that you could possibly do. God is more than all of those things. And you know, there's a consequence to trusting. Whether you trust in God or you trust, God is your trust or your trust is in your flesh. And here's what it is. Let me share with you. It says, for he will be like a bush in the desert. This is the curse side. And will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Now picture that for a minute. The imagery of this end time proverb is of a person who is spiritually like a bush in this dry desert that's salted so that nothing can grow there. You see, nothing of God could possibly penetrate the soil of the heart of this person because they are satisfied with their own what? Their own abilities, that's right. They trust in flesh so that the spirit doesn't have any entrance into their life. That's the whole point. Because you trust in only with what you can see and only with the hand of flesh, that you trust in mankind and that your trust is not God, when God can't enter there because his spirit is what does the work in your life. You know, a good example of this is Judah and Israel in general. Who was it that they trusted in Jeremiah to get them out of all the problems that God was going to get them in? Who knows? Who was it? What was the nation that they trusted in? They kept trusting in this nation. What was the nation? Thank you.
It was Egypt.
Imagine this. The children of Israel, all throughout their time, they always trust in Egypt. Egypt is the place where safety is. Egypt is where the food is. Egypt is where there's no trouble at all. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah talks about their trust in Egypt. He says, woe, this is in Isaiah chapter, Isaiah, and it says, woe to those who goes down to Egypt, that they may have help, and rely on horses, and trust in chariots that are many, and horsemen because they are strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. You know, this is the whole point here that Isaiah says in Isaiah 31, 1 to 3, is that these people spiritually have left the spirit. They're left off because they're trusting only in what they can see. And this includes their own works. They're dried up spiritually, like they're in a plant that's just surviving out there in the wilderness. No water. It's a desert place. You know, when you think about the complications that we have in life, how do we react to those complications? You know, one way we could react to the trials in our life is that we could have the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, you know? But this group here, because they're striving, they're surviving, they don't have that. They're the anti-fruits, right? What happens to somebody, what happens in your life when you are confronted with an issue in your life, a bad relationship with an individual, you're confronted with a problem at work, you're confronted with something in your family, what happens? What's the first thing that comes out? Which spirit comes out? If you're not trusting in the Lord, guess what? If your habit is not to trust in the Lord, then you may not have the fruits of the Spirit to proclaim at that moment. So what do? You go to the flesh. You know, anger has always worked for me in the past, right? It's working for me now. Isn't that right? If I'm not getting my own way, I'll figure it out. I'll try something from the flesh. And when I try it from the flesh, then everybody else sees which spirit's really there. And this is what it's talking about here. It's so important to list that. And here's the worst part of trusting in your hand of flesh instead of God spiritually in your life, is that you will not know when good has come. You will not know when God has been working in your life because you're not expecting it. Think about it like this. It's like having a prayer journal. How many of you have ever had a prayer journal? A few of you. A prayer journal, you know, in a prayer journal like this, you would write down your prayer requests, and then you'd have a column over here where you'd write down how God resolved it, right? You'd expect God to resolve it. Well, in this case, they would just write the prayer request, and they'd skip the other part because they don't really expect that anything's going to happen. You won't know when good has come your way. And in contrast to this group where spiritually is just struggling, you have the blessed, the happy. It says, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. You know, this is the text. If there was a text when Jesus said, I have come to give them life and that they may have it more abundantly, this is the Old Testament equivalent text. The idea is to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, it's not that this person who's blessed doesn't have problems in their life. It's not that the heat doesn't come. But it is that when the heat does come, they thrive through the midst of it. Spiritually, they're not destroyed because the Lord is there. The Lord is their trust, and the Lord is trust to them. Like a tree that's planted by a stream, they continue to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Their leaves are green. Their fruit is there. Why? Because their trust isn't in what they could possibly do or get out of it or what they have to do in their flesh so that they can get their way. Their trust is only in the Lord, who will lead and guide and who will be in their life because he loves us. Think about Hezekiah. He was the king, and you read about him in 2 Kings. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah, and Hezekiah was being threatened by a Syrian king named Sennacherib. And Sennacherib had come into the area, and he was taking out cities. He took out Lachish, and he sent one of his generals to Jerusalem, and there he taunted them on the wall and said, "You guys, don't you tell that Hezekiah guy not to trust in the Lord, because guess what? He's been given over your cities, and you're going to be a goner. You better come out to us." And so that night, you know, Hezekiah hears about it. He talks to Isaiah the prophet. He goes in, he has a prayer to the Lord. And that night he slept well, because the next day he wakes up and the Lord had come and his angel had fought and destroyed his enemy and sent them back to Assyria. And by the way, that's in the Assyrian annals. You can find that in archaeology. It's a really amazing story. But the point is that perfect love casts out fear. For there is no fear in love, because fear involves torment. We learned that in 1 John chapter 4. And so for the one who trusts in the Lord, when the heat comes, their spirit doesn't fall because they still trust in the Lord. They have a big God. You know, this week I visited a woman in the hospital over here, and she was an older lady, and she was talking about all the things in her life. And one of the things that really amazed me was the fact that she had so much pain. She had pain in her legs. She had pain in her back from crushed discs and things like that. And she'd been living in that pain for quite a while. And she was now in the hospital for another thing. And as she was talking to me, it was amazing that her spirit was still strong, that her love for the Lord was still great, that in the midst of all those trials that were happening in her life, that she still was praising God, because God was there with her, and she knew that God was for her, and that even in the midst of those trials, she was going to make it. And even if she didn't, she was ready. She was ready to meet the Lord, whom she was trusting. And that's kind of the issue, isn't it, friends? This is where it all boils down to. Are we blessed? Are we not? See, here's the point. The point of this parable that we've been studying is this. If you look at the verbs, the Hebrew verbs, trust, turn away, all these different things, they're in a tense that means this is a consistent action, either in the past, present, or future. In other words, this is a consistency in your life. Do you consistently trust the Lord? Do you consistently trust in what you can see in your flesh? And the point is that when the end comes, and as the support structures that you have currently been depending upon start to fail, you will only go on trusting what you are trusting right now. You will only go on relying on what you're relying on right now, meaning that the true tests that are coming upon us are going to tell what kind of experience you're going to have when the end comes. They will tell whether you are like a parched plant in the desert, screaming out and crying out and wondering what's happening, or whether you are a confident person experiencing the same heat but still producing the fruits, because the Spirit is there. And an excellent end-time illustration of this is found actually in the book of Jeremiah. The chapters, chapter 40 to 44. And the story is fascinating. Imagine for a moment where we are in the book of Jeremiah is right here. Babylon had come. Zedekiah had fallen. The city was destroyed. It was burnt. The temple was destroyed. It was burnt. And now all that's left in the land are just a few people left. The captain of the Babylonian guard had set over them one of themselves. His name was Gedaliah. He was the governor. and how they were told, you go tend the crops and the view things here, and he left. If they weren't stressed out enough, 7 weeks later, I mean, think about it. Everything in their life had just changed. They're going through the time of trouble. 7 weeks later, some loyalists of Zedekiah, I don't know how it was that they escaped, they come back and they kill the governor that the Babylonians set up. The people now are totally frightened. They think that the Chaldeans are going to come back and now they're really going to be in trouble. And so they come to Jeremiah, who is still in the land with Baruch. And here's what they say. Jeremiah 42, 1 to 3. He says, all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be accepted to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Okay, here they are. The remnant in the land. They come to the prophet. They must believe he's a prophet. Everything he said's come to pass. And they say, what should we do? In fact, they tell him later, we'll do anything that the Lord says. So, Jeremiah the prophet, he says this to him. You'll find this in Jeremiah chapter 42, and I'm going to read this to you. Listen to what Jeremiah says. He says to them, thus says the Lord. Well, this happened actually 10 days later. Jeremiah comes back. He says this. Now listen carefully. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster which I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you're afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of your Lord, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid will follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you will die. Now, if you had heard that from the Lord, what would you do? What would you do? Well, it depends on who you trust. It depends on what you've been trusting. Isn't that right? Well, listen to what they said to Jeremiah. This is the leaders now. Jeremiah 42, 2-3. You're telling a lie. The Lord our God did not tell you to come here and say, don't go down to Egypt to live there, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile into Babylon. Hello? And so what do? The leaders of the people at that place, they took Jeremiah, they kidnapped Jeremiah and Baruch and all the people, and where did they take them? Egypt, the place they could see, the place that in their minds they thought was their help, right? The thing that they've been trusting in the flesh, something they could see. They take them all the way to Egypt, and there, of course, Jeremiah again warns them about what they're doing, the fate that they're going to face in Egypt. And then this is what they say to Jeremiah, and this is so telling. Are you ready? Jeremiah 44 and verses 16 and 17, and this is what they said to him. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. You see, when it's your habit to trust in your own flesh, you'll never know when prosperity actually comes your way. They didn't recognize that it was their Creator God that gave them that prosperity, and they believed that their prosperity came from their own hands as they served the idols that their own hands had made. Their religion was totally that of the outward. Their trust was in their hands and what they made. What a contrast. You know, instead of saying, blessed and happy are we that our God now is going to uphold us in the land, that our God in His might is going to preserve us and grow us, they instead turned immediately to what they had been trusting, and they went down into Egypt. But here's the point. The prophecies in the Bible tell us that towards the end of time, God's people will be going through a shaking. This shaking, just as in the days of Jeremiah, there will be those who have the seal of God in their foreheads, and then there will be those who choose to have the mark of the beast. A choice. And I believe the difference between these two groups is in what they trust, what they're trusting today. And you know, friends, here's my appeal to you today, that you can trust God. That our God is big enough. That when the earthly things begin to assail upon you, that our God is bigger. And that if you trust Him now with all that you have, you will be able to go through any of those trials and His Spirit will sustain you. His hand will protect you. You know, there's a poem I read. It goes like this. It says, trust Him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust Him when thy strength is small. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust Him, He is ever faithful. Trust Him, for His word is best. Trust Him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. You know, friends, I want to appeal to you today that if you know in your heart that you have been trusting really only in what you can see, what you can feel, in what you can do yourself, I'm going to tell you that today is a day that you can have real rest in Jesus. You can know Him and trust Him as your God, that He will be with you always, that He will protect you. You know, how many of you would like to stand here today happy? How many of you would like to be happy? That when the crisis is in your life today, come upon you, that you will not place yourself under a curse and stand there like this plant shivering in this dry desert place, releasing all that the flesh has in your life, but you instead will be standing by the brooks of Christ's love, His Spirit flowing in you, protecting you and giving you joy and peace. If that's your desire today, share with me that desire and stand with me now as we sing our closing song this morning.